My text this morning is from Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study of his word. O Lord God, as we open your word, as we hear it read, as I try to open it up to this congregation, to these beloved brothers and sisters, your children, may your spirit be with me that I may speak your truth. May your spirit be with each one who listens that the word, your word, may speak to their heart personally and individually. May we not simply go through the motions, but may we depend on your Holy Spirit to make this a time of close, intimate confrontation and love with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. At the end of every worship service held in this building, whether your congregation or the Chinese church, at the end of the service, the minister will bless the congregation. I don't know how Mark does it. I hold my hands up. I imagine he does too. It's not peculiar to this building. Probably at almost every Christian worship service anywhere, at any time, in any place, throughout history, the service ends with the presiding minister, priest, whoever, blessing the congregation. The temptation is to regard that closing benediction as a kind of religious way of saying, okay, we're all done, you can go home now. Or, we're done, you can talk to one another. Or you can go downstairs for the fellowship time, for the refreshments. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that the closing blessing is not simply a religious convention for ending the service, but is as important a part of what we do on a Sunday morning as anything else. It's as important as the reading of the word. It's as important as the preaching of the word. It's as important as the Lord's Supper when you celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is God speaking to us no less in the blessing than in any other of the moments in the worship service when God speaks to us and then we respond. I want to make that case by looking at this blessing that I read to you from Numbers 6, the blessing given to Aaron and his sons that they should pronounce it over the people of Israel. This is my favorite benediction. It's my favorite both in the sense it's the one I most like to use when I raise my arms at the close of the service and bless. It's the one I most like to hear when I'm sitting in the congregation and somebody else gets to bless me and the congregation. It's my favorite, and I want to explain why. I want to unpack this blessing for the wonders that are in it. The first thing to notice is that it is not a human blessing, but it is God's blessing. When the minister at the end of the service, or Aaron and his sons back in the Old Testament times, blessed the congregation, they were not saying, "I, Aaron, bless you." Or, "I, a son of Aaron, bless you." And when I raise my hands at the end of this service, I'm not saying, "I, Max, bless you." That would be ridiculous and presumptuous. It is a divine blessing. We can see that, first of all, because of the name given to the one who blesses. The Lord bless you. That's the sacred name of God, Yahweh. Whenever you see L-O-R-D capitalized in your English text, that's Yahweh. The Lord bless you and keep you. It's repeated. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. It's repeated. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's not Aaron and his sons bless you. The words are not I bless you, but the Lord bless you. But even then, we might be tempted to think that this is sort of a prayer on behalf of the one giving the blessing. May the Lord bless you. I pray that the Lord would bless you. I hope that the Lord would bless you. But it's not that. Notice in verse 27, when the Lord says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and hear this, and I will bless them. This is not just a hope in the blessing. It's not just a prayer. It is a promise of God that as these words are pronounced, so the Lord will bless. It's as powerful as the Lord's Supper or the preaching of the word or the reading of the word. It comes with that promise too, with that power of God. More than that, it is, I think it's safe to say, a Trinitarian blessing. Christian commentators through the ages have read it this way, and I think that's appropriate. It's perhaps then not a coincidence that the Lord is named three times. The Lord bless you and keep you, one. Two, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, three. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The name Yahweh includes three different persons in the one Godhead. Now, to be sure, the initial hearers of this blessing would not have gone, oh, got it, that's the Trinity. We know what you're talking about. But I think it's legitimate for us as Christians to read back into this in light of what we know from the New Testament and see here an intimation of the triune nature of God. I think Paul understood it this way, which is why, for example, at the end of 2 Corinthians, when he blesses the readers of his letter, he blesses it with a Trinitarian format. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He's taking that blessing from the Old Testament and he's making it explicitly a Trinitarian blessing. But here's something that I find even more exciting than that. It may be a blessing pronounced and honored by the triune God, but it is also a very singular blessing. And here I'm going to get grammatical. The text I read you, the modern translation, said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and so on. The King James Version says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The old English translation still distinguished between the singular, thee and thou, and the plural, you. We've lost that distinction. Other languages retain it. French retains it. Spanish retains it. Italian does. German does. And many others. The Hebrew had that distinction. And in the Hebrew here, it is not the Lord bless you, plural. It is the Lord bless thee, singular. And keep thee, singular. And all the way through. This is a singular blessing. It's not a blessing then, it is a blessing given to the whole congregation. But it's a blessing given in such a way that it is also a blessing to each of you individually. When I raise my hands at the end of the service and bless you, it's not just chucking a blessing out in general terms that may land on some of you. It is a blessing where God promises to bless each of you individually, to bless thee and thee and thee and thee and thee and thee. This shouldn't surprise us because it's the way God's word works. When we hear the word read, it's read to the whole congregation But we know that the Spirit takes that word and applies it to us each individually. When I preach to the whole congregation. But I know from what people say to me afterwards that the Spirit applies my word preached to each of you individually. People will come up and say, that meant so much to me because I'm in this situation. And somebody else will come up and say, that meant a lot to me because I'm in this situation. Then there are those who say nothing at all, and I assume that the Spirit worked, but I don't know. That's a matter of faith. The same with the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, we take it individually. We don't have a sort of common pot that we dip into. We take it individually. It's shared sacrament, but it also speaks to us each individually. Each of us individually eats that piece of bread and drinks that little bit of wine or grape juice. God blesses us individually. And so this blessing here is an individual blessing, which is why when I'm in a congregation and I receive the blessing, I don't just stand there. And I'm not going to say you all have to do this, but I'm just telling you what I do. I don't just stand there. Nor do I stand with my hands in the air, which some people do. I stand like this. I cup my hands to receive the blessing because it's coming to me individually, not just to the whole congregation. And I'm not just waiting, hoping some bit splash on me. It's coming to me, and I take it to heart. And if I'm feeling particularly playful, I might wrap it up in one hand and put it in my pocket so I can take it home for the week. It's an individual blessing. Another thing about this blessing, it's structured. You'll notice the way that Paul's greetings are structured. Grace and peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's general. Then specifically, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Grace. And then the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Grace and peace. It's that structure that Paul echoes in all his greetings. I began at the beginning of the service, I read to you from Romans 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. All Paul's letters begin with that or a variation on it. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he adds grace, mercy, and peace. But it's always grace and peace. Never peace and grace. That's significant. Grace precedes peace. Grace is what brings peace. We don't achieve peace and then God decides to be gracious to us. God is gracious to us and then we receive his peace. If there's one thing, if I had to make a one-word prayer to God, my first instinct is to say, love. But I already know that God loves me in Christ. I'm secure in that. So the next thing, for something I don't have in all its completeness yet, is peace. What we crave is peace. We know intellectually that we have peace with God, that Christ died for us on the cross, that our sins have been punished in him, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have that peace, but we don't always feel the peace that passes all understanding. We live in a fallen world. We're still fallen, redeemed but still fallen, and all that goes on around us is not always peaceful. We long for peace. We long to experience that intimate peace with God. We long for peace within our families. We long for peace within churches. We long for peace out there. We long for peace in the world. Grace brings peace. If you want peace with God, it's a matter of trusting in God's grace. We do not earn the peace. We do not work to attain the peace. God gives it to us freely. If you want peace in families, it's not a matter of reading all those nice how-to books that tell you how to work hard to get peace in your family, though those may help, but it's ultimately a matter of appreciating God's grace to you in Christ, relishing that grace, and then over the lifetime, displaying, learning how to display that grace that's been shown to you to others. Grace precedes peace. Let's look now at the two images that are used regarding God's looking at us. In verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The shining face, the smiling face of God. Which is why I stressed when I read the Ten Commandments that it begins with, I am already the Lord your God who has redeemed you. The face giving the Ten Commandments is God shining his face in love on us. It's not a frowning face. And if we get that wrong, then we make a complete mess of what follows. You shall have no other gods before me. That is, you're to have the God who smiles on you, the God who loves you in Christ. You're to make no false images in your head or out there. You're not to make an image in your head of a God who's frowning at you and threatening you and ready to get you, because God has already redeemed you in Christ. You're not to, and then you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, which is not a prohibition on cussing, but is a prohibition on saying, thus saith the Lord, and then coming out with a falsehood that has the Lord not be the Lord who has already redeemed you in Christ. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. I hope what I'm going to say next is not trivial, but it means something to me. Do you remember Teletubbies? I don't know whether Teletubbies is still on television, but do you remember Teletubbies? I wasn't terribly fond of Teletubbies, but there was one thing in Teletubbies I loved. That sun that came up at the end and beamed on you at the end of the program. And I thought, God's like that, only infinitely more so. God's face shines on me, and that sun up there on the TV screen is just a very small suggestion of what God is like infinitely. I don't use emoticons on my emails much, but I do sometimes when I sign my name, Grace and Peace, Max, or Grace and Peace, Smiley Face, Max. That's my way of giving this blessing by email. Grace and Peace, Smiley Face. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And then the other image, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We tend to think of our relationship with God, if anybody's to lift up their face, it's us lifting up our face to God who is up there high. Here we have the Lord lift up his countenance, which means that God is somehow below us, looking up to us, not demanding that we, below him, look up to him. I preached at Lake Trails Presbyterian Church the Sunday before Christmas, a Sunday when we, of course, I preached on the Incarnation. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We think of Christ, the baby in the manger. And then I got up to pronounce this blessing, and it hit me, where God lifts up his countenance. That baby, lying on his back in the manger, could only see people by looking up. Christ became a baby and looked up. Christ, a baby, lifted up his countenance to bless those who were stronger than him in human terms, wiser than him in human terms. And so God lifts up his countenance upon us and gives you peace. God, who is the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, the omnipotent God, became a baby, placed himself below us, lived a life of pain, died on the cross, the most humiliating death, descended into hell, whatever that precisely that may mean, but lower than you or I have ever gone or will ever have to go. And in all those places, God lifts up his countenance to us, to grant us peace. Peace does not come from simply saying, he's bigger than me and I'll try and placate him. Peace comes from realizing how low God has been willing to go to bless you. There's another way in which we can tie Jesus to this blessing. At the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus also blesses. When they're standing on the mountain at Bethany, we read at the end of Luke 24, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. This is the same gesture that in Leviticus 9:22 Aaron uses. There it says that Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. So the posture of Aaron and his sons when they pronounced this blessing from Numbers 6 on the Israelite people was to lift up their hands and bless them. Jesus, before he departs, lifts up his hands and blesses the apostles and all who subsequently believe the message of the apostles. It doesn't give us what Jesus actually said, but the gesture suggests to me that Jesus would have used that blessing from Numbers 6. That is the blessing that the high priest and the priests pronounce over the Israelite people. And Jesus is the high priest. We learn that in Hebrews. Jesus is the one that Aaron and his sons were prefigured. They were images in advance of Jesus. When Aaron and his sons gave the blessing, they were looking forward to the one who ultimately lay behind that blessing, Jesus. And so when Jesus raised his arms and blessed the apostles, he was the fulfillment of the number six blessing. When a Christian minister raises his arms and blesses the congregation and each one individually, it's not going beyond Christ. When I stand and do this, I am reminding you that Christ blesses you. Just as the Aaron and his sons looked forward to Christ, I'm looking back to Christ. The Old Testament looks forward to Christ. The New Testament bears witness to Christ. So the blessing pronounced upon you at the end of the service is Christ, the risen Christ, seated at the right hand of God now, blessing you, lifting up his countenance toward you and giving you peace, having his face shine upon you. And he who is the full image, the whole truth about God the Father, shows us that God too lets his face shine upon us and is gracious to us, lifts up his countenance to us in Christ and gives us peace. We know that the Eucharist is a time when God is in his spirit present with us, host at the table. A minister may preside over it, but it is the Lord's Supper. We know that when the biblical word is read, whoever reads it in a service or at any other time, we know that you may be hearing a human voice, but it is the Lord speaking to you through his word. When I preach, for all my fallibility, for all my failures, for all my weakness, I trust in God's gracious work through his Holy Spirit that somehow the Lord speaks through me, so long as I am faithful to his word. All these occasions are ways of God speaking to you, his people. The last word in the service is not yours in response. The last word in the service is God's word to you, blessing you. The last word then is the Lord bless you and keep you. No, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. When you hear these words from now on, I hope you won't just go, oh yeah, that's the blessing, ho-hum. I hope you will receive them as precious words from God himself. And you will hear the promise, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. At the end of the service, at the end of every service, receive the blessing as a real, true word of God to you in Christ. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that you show your love to us so deeply. We thank you that you bless us and that that blessing isn't just a one-time thing. It's not something even that we hear every week once and it doesn't last during the week. But the blessing that we hear in a service is a reminder of your constant blessing to us, that you are committed, wholly committed in Christ to blessing us from one day to the next, that your love is steadfast, your faithfulness great, and your mercies new every morning. May we go from here in that confidence, knowing your love for us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.